Once again, I'm greeting you on this tape, and on it you'll hear portions of the service for May the 14th, 1978, a Sunday in which we celebrate three different occasions, one more than the others. For one thing, we are recognizing the high school seniors who are related to the United Methodist Church. We congratulate them. Secondly, it is Mother's Day, and we are glad to give all honor and love to mothers. It is also Pentecost Sunday, and that's the theme of our service. However, it is our prayer and our wish that you are able to be close to your family or some loved one over the weekend, when we did remember in a special way and with special tributes the mothers of our land. We appreciate you. We're glad you let us take your time to share this service of worship, and we pray that God will bless you and be with you and provide for all of your needs. Well, after something like that, I hate to have children's time, but come on up, boys and girls. We're glad to have you. Wow. Can you make it? It's sure good to see you all. Can you get around there someplace? Here comes some more down the aisle here. That's great. Come right on up here. I got a spot for you right up here. Can you make it there? Well, I guess we're going to have to move out these rails or something. Choirs want them out anyway. Hey, come right up here. Let the gal through there. There's a place. Come on, sweetie. That's good. I guess you can sit on that other level down there and I can see you just as well. That's great. Just, there you go. As we have said and sung about, this is Mother's Day. And what did you do for your mother this morning to let her know that you loved her and it was her special day? Did you do anything? What did you do?
I gave her a card.
You did? Gave her a card? How about you?
Gave her a necklace.
A necklace? I hesitate to ask you, Ida, but here, let's give you a chance.
Well, I got her purse for her.
Oh, well, great. Did you put some money in it? No, you didn't. Anybody else want to tell us?
Necklace.
Oh, great. We got a lot of necklaces this morning.
I give her breakfast in bed.
Oh, hey, that's nice, isn't it? That's great. Anybody else got something they did for their mother? Now, well, you got all day to do it.
I got dressed in a hurry for her.
That's great. That helps, doesn't it?
We got her some flowers.
You got her some flowers? I bet she likes them, doesn't she? Great. Anybody else? You got your hand up?
A cricket lighter.
A cricket lighter? Well, you're going to have some light crickets around your house. That's great. Anyone else? We won't laugh at the rest of you. Anyone else want to tell us what you did for your mother? You know, these have been so fun that I'm not even going to tell you a story this morning. Thank you for coming. Give it a try. Eternal God, we praise you for your wonderful goodness and for your many gifts. Especially on this day when we remember the outpouring of your Spirit on the disciples of old. We thank you for your promised gift of your Spirit to us. We bless and praise you for all the gifts, graces of the Spirit which in ages past have been bestowed on the believers in Christ, and for all the fruits of the Spirit that have been shown and still are shown in Christian lives. We thank you for light and liberty, for zeal and power, for love and joy, for peace and meekness, for gentleness and faith, for temperance and long-suffering. We thank you for our hearts taught to draw near to you with the confidence of children and the expectancy of faith. We praise you for all who through the Spirit have been convicted of sin and through the grace of forgiveness have been led to repentance. For all the comfort and strength we have received. For all spiritual understandings that have been brought to us through our Lord. For all hopes and yearnings that Christ inspires. And as you have given us the church to be the residence of your Spirit, so we ask you to continue the gracious work, instructing us and leading us even more into the life you call us to. Grant that through the Spirit we may be enabled to live and to walk in this present world as those who are no longer in bondage to sin, but who have entered into the glorious liberty which is available to all your children. Come now, God of love, into our hearts and lives with a renewed showing of that Spirit. May there come to persons, to us personally and corporately, a new Pentecost that will change and alter our affections and will alter and change the course of the world which you loved enough to give your Son for. May we seek to create the environment for your Spirit to act. May we never seek to command the coming of your Spirit. O Lord, our Father, will you hear our prayers of thanksgiving for motherhood and for all that that means. May we praise you for those mothers who have influenced us so greatly and have made our lives, partly at least, what they are. We praise you for precious memories or for loving presence. And we pray that if we ourselves have been granted the privilege of parenthood, that you will give us that courage and guidance which we need to make that task, that privilege, that responsibility, something which will glorify your name. Now, Lord, we ask for the presence and uplifting power of your Spirit to be wherever there is human need, where people hurt, where they strive for direction, where they sin, and where they earnestly bring to you their innermost desires and needs. We pray for others as we pray for ourselves. Listen now, Lord, to the prayers and the thoughts and the meditations of our hearts in these silent moments. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Today we're celebrating a birthday. In addition to Mother's Day, it's the birthday of the church. At least that is the commonly held tradition, that the church was born on Pentecost Sunday, which according to the witness of the New Testament occurred 50 days after Easter. And just as we celebrate birthdays as they occur, and just as we celebrate the birthday of our nation on the 4th of July, it would seem appropriate that we celebrate the birth of the church. Several things are usually done or usually happen at a birthday anniversary, celebration. Perhaps not as a matter of form, but as a matter of thought and contemplation, particularly if a person has a few years to remember. On a birthday, a person is almost certain to look back not only to the particular day on which he was born, but also to the place, and the time, and the neighborhood in which he was reared. And as he thinks about it, he is likely to sweep forward through the years in his thought and his remembrance, and finally comes to look at himself as he is now. He tries to see how far he's come and how far he might have been if he had made some different decisions and choices someplace along the line. He thinks about how much he has made out of what he has been given. And in his imagination, he is likely to look forward and contemplate what the future may hold for him. And if he is a sensitive person, he'll give thanks to God for his life. And I thought maybe it might be appropriate for us in the church to do something like that on the church's birthday. The church, back then, on the time that, in the event and time in which Mike read from the book of Acts concerning, was small. It was hardly more than a handful of people, even though the witness of the scripture says that 3,000 were added in very short order, still relatively small. Originally, they met in a single room, these Christians, in one city, in the world, and in a conquered nation. The church now is large. Various statistics are available, but one that I have recently run across indicates that there are some 850 million Christians in the world today. They're found in every part of it. This means that approximately one-fourth of the world's population is at least nominally Christian. The church grew rapidly. And one of the reasons was, or rather, there are a number of reasons why it grew rapidly, but I think there were three that we might think about just briefly. Three factors that have contributed that partially account for the tremendous and fast growth of the early church. First of all, and if you've not discovered this, I pray that it will not be too long until you do discover it. First, there was something irresistible about the person of Jesus Christ. He said one time that he would draw all men unto himself. But beyond that attractiveness of the person of Jesus, surely had much to do with the growth of the Christian faith. His way with people, which imparted to him a dignity and a self-respect, caused people to turn to him in all circumstances and need. His love, so deep and so real, and not dependent on outward arrangements, caused people to respond to him. And only those who were encased in encrusted bonds of self-interest and tradition were not drawn to him. One reason the church grew rapidly was because of the irresistible nature of this person we call Jesus the Christ. Another reason is that because there was something enormously appealing about his followers as well, the little band of several. They were a rather ragtag group, I guess you might say. But as they were observed for their bravery, for their total commitment, for their complete lack of fear, for their amazing faith, for their willingness to suffer and to die, they became very attractive to people. People were drawn to them. when people observed the radical change in the lives of the early Christians and saw them change from nobodies into world changers, they were drawn to them. They sensed a power and a beauty which they were found missing in their lives. Third reason, or third factor, that the early church grew so rapidly was that there was something vital and crucial in the gospel teachings. The church went to a pagan world and said, Christ is the way. The church went to individuals who had lost hope and were in despair and said, God loves you, trust Him, and you will find life and abundance. The church went to despairing and guilt-ridden people and said, your sins are forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ. The reason, third reason that the church grew so rapidly was that the church had a message that people needed, and so it grew. Another characteristic of the church in those days was that it was united back then. The story in the book of Acts reports that they were all with one accord in one place. Not only were they under one roof, but they were bound together by one life and by one love. And it says that all that believed were together and held all things in common. They shared not only their beliefs and affections, but their property. Their whole life was in unison, was a life in unison with Christ. But now the church is divided. Yet I guess this is what we need to expect. Because as Christianity grew, no longer could all of them be under one roof. And as it touched different cultures and gained adherence from different kinds of people, some of its initial unity had to be lost. For as any organism grows, it almost inevitably becomes more complex. And as it ministers to more and more people from differing backgrounds, a church will invariably minister in different ways and fashions because people are not alike. To my mind, no one person, no one church is big enough to grasp the totality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now there are groups which wander around frantically claiming that their truth is the full truth. There are individuals who do the same, frantically assuring themselves and badgering others that they alone have been permitted to glimpse and to grasp the total truth of Jesus Christ. We should beware. We see things from our particular angle, and we respond in varying ways to God's love as it comes to us in Jesus Christ. And what is true for one person may indeed not be true for another person, as he experiences the grace and the love and the presence of God in his life. But at the same time, while we must affirm a diversity, we need to also affirm and strive for a diversity which is not divisive. But we will have divisiveness so long as there are parts of the church or individuals in the church or individuals who use the name Christian. We'll have divisiveness so long as they say, I am the one true church. I have the truth. There is none other beside me. Unless you agree with me, you're lost eternally to burn or whatever happens in the hereafter. Complexity as the church grows, yes, but there is no need for competition and for infighting and the prideful and arrogant claim that you or I or somebody else has all of God's truth. The third contrast between the church then and the church now is less flattering. The church then was on fire, ablaze. Luke, as he described the first Pentecost, did so in terms of wind and fire. He pictorially writes that there were tongues of fire which came down from above and sat on each of them. That is a figurative way of saying something, saying what everyone knew, that these early Christians were filled with the Spirit, were enthusiastic. They were full of vitality and concern. They were ready for anything because what had happened to them had done such tremendous things for them. Now, whereas the church then was on fire, about the best you can say about the church today is that it is smoldering. And to smolder means to have a lot of smoke without any blaze, without any flame. And the worst critics would say that the church is not even smoldering anymore, but has gone out. Let me make two or three additional comments. First of all, it's almost impossible for any movement to keep its first fine and careless rapture. Actually, in the case of something new, the very novelty of it generates an excitement that cannot be continued endlessly. In the case of the church and other organizations, could not be continued endlessly through the centuries. That's happened to the church. And here and there across the centuries, that novelty and newness and freshness was regenerated from time to time with periodical revivals of the Christian faith. And there are those today who have that initial vitality because they believe themselves to be on the growing edge of new revelations of God's love, such as the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. If we who are in the mainline stream of Christianity could somehow realize the newness or recapture the newness and the freshness of our original conviction of by Jesus Christ, if we all could do that together, then our vitality, our enthusiasm, might indeed begin to rival that of the heretical groups which seem to be flourishing in our time today, such as the Witnesses, the Mormons, the Moonies, and you name it. We sometimes get a little uptight about that, but why get uptight about it? Why not recommit yourself to Jesus Christ and match their enthusiasm in propagating your conviction, your experience of God, and your truth as God has revealed it to you? The way to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in the balanced and fuller sense, such as we have in the mainline churches, is to out-evangelize, out-enthuse, if that's a word, those who are so active in our midst. Second comment is very close to this first one. If any movement loses entirely the power to recapture the first careless rapture of its nature, then that movement is dead. And for many of us, for many who populate our churches on Sunday morning, the movement is dead. And this, the affirmation that the church has not lost its power. There are people today who find the same kind of thing when they come to the church as did the Apostle Paul, as did the early Christians. And while they might not have the genius of Paul or the manner of expression in which he had, they nevertheless, if you talk to them, will find, you'll find them saying the same thing. you'll find them saying that they've been set free by the fellowship of the church through which God has come to them. And while they might not have the boundless energy and talent of the apostle or some of the other early Christians, these people nevertheless can be found exerting what time and skill they possess to the work of Christ in the world today. Are you one of those people? If you're looking for signs of life in the church today, don't look to a building or anticipated building improvement programs. Don't be misled by the budget. Don't be misled by the programs or lack thereof. Pay little heed to the good works that the church does and individuals do. If you want to see the life and vitality that continues in the church today, find a person who is walking on tiptoes with Jesus Christ, and you'll find a person whose life is marked by joy and by excitement. Find a person who radiates in his life the person, the concern, and love of Jesus Christ. If you want to see how the church is alive today, find a person whose life is abundant and joyful. Don't look to the building, to church programs, to the size of church budgets, or anything like that. Look to that which is really the church, a person, and collectively, persons. If you find one in this congregation, in any congregation, that congregation is alive, and that congregation is on fire. And I know that this congregation has those people, and that this congregation is alive. And it's my prayer that more aliveness will come. On this birthday of the church, why don't you contemplate being one of those persons in which the Spirit is alive today? Don't look for it in somebody else. Don't look for it in the minister. Don't look for it in members of other churches. But you know, place yourself under the power of God and His Spirit, and you yourself will become one of the flames of a vital, church. So on this birthday of the church, let us thank God for what the church is. Let us thank Him that it was born, that it came into the world, that it stays in the world, and it's been an instrument which He has used, God has used, to transform the very course of human history and to bring humaneness and care and love to a loveless and uncaring world. And we ask God to make not only this church grow, not necessarily in numbers, we ask God to draw the church universal together in unity, but above all, let us on this birthday of the church ask God to set the church on fire. Let Him start a flame in your heart, in your life. Now, I was with some people last night, and we were jokingly talking about setting churches on fire, literally. I don't want anyone to go out here and say that we're planning to set this church on fire in a literal sense, but go out and tell everybody that we're going to set this church on fire because the Holy Spirit is going to touch our lives. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father, as we have shared this message of Scripture, and as we have humbly tried to review where we have been as a Christian church and where we perhaps are, will you use these words, this ancient word and this modern word, to touch our hearts and to cause us to examine our commitment to Jesus Christ And if we should decide that our commitment needs to be upgraded, made deeper, will you give us the strength and the courage to do just that? To do just that just now. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.